Welcome. We hope you enjoy this recording from Christ City Church, based in Dublin, Ireland. For more podcasts and information on the church, please visit christcitychurch.ie. Thank you for listening.
First Corinthians 9:1-23. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Have you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is threading out the grain." It is about oxen that God is considered. Surely he says, "This is us," doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, it is too much if we reap a material harvest from you. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with others rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I become like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
It's easy to get sidetracked. It seems common to all humans that we're always in danger of being sidetracked, often focusing on good things, but take away from the main thing. So if in a home, there's so many important tasks to be done that we forget the main thing, which is to love those that we live with. Or in the workplace, there can be so many potential opportunities, competing interests, that we get distracted from the job that we're actually hired to do. Or in school and university, there's all the extracurricular opportunities. And so we don't give our best to our studies. And some of us aren't really sure, well, what is the main thing in my life? Like, what should be the main thing? And we don't know. And so we spread ourselves thin on lots of good things, never feeling we're doing a very good job at them. Well, here's the question. What should be the main thing in the life of a local church? Paul's answer is the gospel. Look at it there in verse 12. He says, "But I did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Or verse 19, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So today from 1 Corinthians 9, I want to look at how the thing that should be the main thing in our church, the thing that unites us, the thing that guides us, the thing that galvanizes us, the things that brings us together across all our different divides, the thing that should motivate us, the thing that should be our North Star, is the gospel. And therefore, because we're united around the gospel, that regulates our decision-making in terms of how we relate to one another and how we relate to those outside the church. Now, when I use the word gospel, I mean the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, who died on a cross as our substitute for our sin. He rose again from the dead to defeat death. He ushered in a new kingdom that's not like any of the kingdoms of this world, and it will outlast all the kingdoms of this world. And he calls people everywhere to repent and believe this gospel, to enter his kingdom, to receive new life and eternal life. This is the gospel of our Savior and King. Now, why does Paul have to say this to the Corinthians? Well, if you've been with us, you'll know that the Corinthian church was a divided church. We saw in verses 1 to 4, they were divided around different leaders. We see in chapters 5 to 7, they're divided over what to do with sex and marriage and singleness. In chapters 8 to 10, we started last week, they're divided about how to handle meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan god and a pagan idol. Do we eat it? Do we not eat it? And the church was divided. Sadly, and you'll know this, our world today is very divided, typically around politics, cultural, ethnic differences, economic differences. Our world is very polarized. There are few spaces where people with difference of opinions can find common ground to discuss. There are a few forums where we can graciously disagree and lovingly debate with each other. There are a few places where we take time to listen, to understand, to sympathize, and then to learn to work with people that we disagree with or are different from us. The world we live in is quick to demonize. We put people in boxes. We write people off. Social media and online forums make this worse. Exacerbate the issue because so much of the discussion happens without ever meeting a person face to face. We're quick to sit on judgment of others in our worlds. Well, verse 3, Paul says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Similar to our online world, Paul is being criticized by people who don't know him who are not speaking to him face to face. They're at a distance. And so into a world that's very divided and judgmental, where the first century Corinth or 21st century Dublin, the church is to be a community united around the good news of Jesus. And that every barrier in the world is destroyed in the church because we're united in Christ. That's what Paul wants to do in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. He wants to take this divided Corinthian church with all their boasting, arguments, immaturity, and factions, and judgmentalism, and reunite them around the good news of Jesus. And this was no easy thing, because in Corinth, they weren't sure what to do with this pagan, with the meat that was sacrificed to pagan gods. Quick answers weren't sufficient. It was two nuanced. Should I eat the meat? Should I not eat the meat? What happens if I get offered it in a home? What happens if I buy in the market? We'll come to some of that next week. It was very nuanced. And so in the church, there were two groups that had formed. There was what's called the strong group. They were strong because their freedom in Christ was strong enough to eat the meat without their conscience being defiled. They had no issue with it. It was fine. It didn't affect their relationship with God. It didn't lead them into sin. It wasn't a stumbling block for them. And therefore, for the strong Christians to be told, you can't eat the meat, was to limit their freedom and their rights, their freedom in Christ. And their rights as a Christian. But the second group were the weak, and those had sensitive consciences that wouldn't allow them to eat the meat. To eat the meat was to compromise. To eat the meat was to defile their conscience, to make them doubt their relationship with God and their belonging in the church, and potentially lead them back into a sinful way of life that they'd been rescued from. So to eat the meat for the weak was a stumbling block. And when they saw other Christians in the church eating the meat, it caused great turmoil in them because they couldn't understand it. And it made them doubt their faith and their belonging to the church. And so there was a bitter divide in the Corinthian church between believers who had the same doctrinal beliefs around the gospel, but were split grievously over how do we relate to the culture that's pagan around us? What do we engage with and what don't we engage with when it comes to meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Let's think about our day. We might say the weak favored withdrawal from society. They were the conservatives. And they accused people who engaged with the culture, who ate the meat, as compromising with the spirit of the age, giving in to idolatry. They said, well, it's important we're holy as a church. We're different as a church. We're set apart. But the strong favored in engagement with society, we might call them the liberals. And they thought of the weak as hopelessly legalistic and narrow-minded. They said, well, we've got freedom in Christ. Well, why are you making such a big deal of this thing? So each side, the withdrawal party and the engagement party, saw the other side as being unfaithful to the Lord. If you eat the meat, you're being unfaithful to Jesus. If you don't eat the meat, you're being unfaithful to Jesus. It's complex. Remaining united around the gospel when there are so many differences in any local church is tricky. And so a vital task of a local church is to understand what are primary gospel issues that we must unite around and we cannot compromise, because to compromise is to compromise your salvation and your place within the kingdom of God. So Paul will give some very clear guidance next week, come again, about certain meat that is not compatible to eat if you're going to be a Christian, in their case. And that's going to surprise some of the strong party. Oh, I'm being told I can't do what I thought I could do. And then you have to work out what a secondary non-gospel issue is, where you can allow differences. Whatever side you fall on this issue, you're not compromising your salvation and you're not compromising your place in the kingdom of God. And so Paul will give some very nuanced guidance next week as when there is flexibility that you can eat the meat to the surprise of the weak party. Oh, I didn't think you could. And he says, yes, you can. Now, what's really interesting in 1 Corinthians 9 is that Paul doesn't talk about meat sacrificed to idols. Even though that's the issue in the Corinthian church that they're so divided about, he takes the attention off the contentious issue that the church is splitting around, and he says, look at my life as an example of how to live and to make decisions to those inside the church and outside the church when you disagree over how to engage with cultural issues within your church. And he gives two big principles, and this is what we're going to look at. The first one is to give up your rights and be flexible so the gospel advances, verses 1 to 18. And then he says, give up your freedom and adapt so the gospel advances, verses 19 to 23. So firstly, give up your rights and be flexible. In verse 3, as we've already seen, the Corinthians were standing in judgment on Paul. They thought of Paul as a lesser apostle. They thought Paul was weak. Why? Because in Acts chapter 18, when Paul first arrived in the city of Corinth, he initially worked as a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. So during the week, he'd make tents. And then on the Sabbath day, when he had a day off, he'd go and he'd preach and he'd reason with the Greeks and the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah in the synagogue. Later on, Timothy and Paul turn up with a financial offering from the other churches, so Paul no longer had to work with tents, and he could devote himself, it says, exclusively to the preaching of the gospel, not just on the Sabbath, but every day. And for the Corinthians, it had been a sign of weakness from the word go that Paul hadn't been paid, that Paul had not received a wage. All the other orators, all the other religious leaders, all the other traveling preachers, whatever the religion they were peddling, all got paid. So Paul was second rate. He wasn't a real deal. If he was a real deal, he'd have been paid. He must not be a fully fledged apostle. He's a second tier Christian leader. By the way, isn't it sad that the same attitude pervades the church so often today? That the real Christians are the ones that get paid and the second tier Christians are the ones that don't. The real Christians are ones work for the church. They're the higher level, but those who get a normal job and serve the gospel in their job and in the church outside, a lesser, that attitude still pervades the church today. So the Corinthians sat in judgment on Paul and didn't pay him. didn't respect him, didn't honor him for his work as an apostle. And so Paul in verse 4 says this. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas, that's Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Paul says, you should have paid for me. It was my right that you would pay for my labors amongst you. And he gives 5 examples. He says, does a soldier fight in a battle thinking he's not going to get paid for what he's doing and he's going to have to go home afterwards and pay for the bills? No. Does a farmer, he plants the vineyard and he rightfully expects, or she rightfully expects, to pick and enjoy the grapes from her labors in the vineyard? Of course. A shepherd tends the flock and rightfully expects to drink the milk as a reward for their labors. And he says, I'm not just thinking from a human point of view. Verse 8, he says, this is what God thinks. The Old Testament law gave a law that if an ox was working in the fields, you shouldn't muzzle the ox. You shouldn't cover its mouth so the ox could eat as it works. If God so cares for the ox that it gets fed while it works, surely Christian workers should get fed while they work and get paid. And fifthly, the temple servants and priests. Even the priests and the Levites in the Old Testament temple did their work of sacrificing all the animals in the knowledge that some of that was rightfully theirs, and they could eat it and they could take it home to their families. They had a rightful share in the altar. So Paul says in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So Paul had his rights as a Christian worker to receive financial remuneration for his work. The church in Corinth should have been providing for him. He'd sowed a spiritual seed, he says. I should be able to receive a material harvest. And that is why part of maturing as a local church, that's why every AGM and every 6-month review meeting, and often from the front, we would say, would you consider financially giving to this church so we can care for and pay for the existing staff, and we can hire more staff, more gospel workers who can devote themselves full time to evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. But after listing his rights, Paul does something remarkable. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And in verse 15, he says, but I have not used any of these rights. Paul did not use his rights. Why not? Because he wanted the gospel to advance. He didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. He didn't want people to accuse him of false motives. He didn't want people to think he was after their money. He didn't want to put any kind of financial burden on the Corinthians, because that might have created a barrier to the gospel. And he says in verse 15, I'm not even telling you all this, Corinthians, that you might start to pay me. He says, I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. Paul wasn't motivated by money. He preached the gospel, verse 15, out of compulsion. He couldn't not preach. He would gladly preach the gospel without getting paid. And instead of feeling inferior to those who did get paid, Paul says, I boast that I don't get paid. Paul has a different motivation. Money doesn't motivate him. He's looking for a different reward. Well, Paul, then what is your reward? Thanks for asking. Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. So what was Paul's reward? I think it's probably 3 things. The satisfaction of knowing that he preached with pure motives. He didn't need money. This was a compulsion out of his heart that he just loved God and loved the lost. The satisfaction of knowing that God was pleased with his labors and God would reward him. And the satisfaction of knowing that he was not putting any unnecessary stumbling blocks before anyone, that they might be prevented from hearing the gospel. The gospel was more important to Paul than anything else, so he gave up his rights to money so that it would advance. Paul knew he should be paid. Paul expects all Christian workers to be paid, but he'd willingly give up his rights so the gospel would advance. So the question comes to us rather uncomfortably, doesn't it? Are you willing to give up things that are important to you and rightfully yours, but they're not as important as the gospel? Are you willing to lay down your expectations and entitlements that are rightfully yours so the gospel advances? Are you willing to give up a chance for personal advancement, a higher pay packet or something, if that hinders the gospel moving forward in your life and in this church and in this city? Are you willing to hold your opinions on secondary issues that you're very confident in and feel very strongly about more lightly, so we don't create a barrier to anyone, for anyone, to the gospel? To those of us that are paid, Vanessa, Maffy, myself, Ola, are we willing to serve without being paid, if that was what was required, or the most effective way of spreading the gospel? We have to follow Paul's advice to give up our rights and be flexible so the gospel advances. Secondly, verse 19, we have to give up our freedom and adapt. Verse 19 could be the book title of A Modern History of the Western World. You ready for the title of the book? Though I am free and belong to no one. That's the slogan of Corinth. It's the slogan of the Western world today. I am free. I belong to no one. Paul could happily be dancing up the snowy mountain with Elsa. Can't hold it back anymore. I don't care what they're going to say. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits, break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. I'm free and belong to no one. But what does Paul say? But I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul would do all he could to flex as much as he possibly could to reach as many people as he could. He gave up his freedom, his preferences, his cultural biases, his political opinions, his heritage, things he loved and cherished, things he thought were important, but he realized they're not as important as the good news of Jesus. So he says, I'll gladly give them up and make myself a slave. He then applies it to different groups, verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To win the Jew. I put myself under the law, the Old Testament law, if I need to, even though I'm not under the Old Testament law. Paul didn't want Jewish sensitivities and sensibilities like eating pagan meat if it meant he was going to stop Jewish people hearing the gospel. Verse 21, he says, well, what about the Gentiles then? To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. So Paul says, I don't need to obey the Old Testament law because Christ has fulfilled it. I'm not under it, though I'm under a new law of Christ. But I'll happily not obey some of the Jewish Old Testament laws if it means I can reach the Gentiles. Paul would flex. We'll see next week in chapter 10, in certain circumstances, Paul would sit at the dinner table with a pagan neighbor, eating the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and he'd eat it if it meant he could share the gospel with that neighbor. Well, think about it, it's complex. What about the weak? Verse 22, he says, I became like the weak to win the weak. So to the weak Christians who couldn't fathom how to eat this meat, he said, oh, the last verse of chapter 8, I'll never eat meat again if I don't put a stumbling block before then. So what about our day? If Paul was walking the streets of Dublin on St. Patrick's Day, what would he say? He might say this. To the politically liberal, I become like the politically liberal to win them, though the kingdom of God is narrower than their liberalism. To the politically conservative, I become like the politically conservative to win them, that the kingdom of God is more expansive than conservatism. To the Protestant, a Protestant. To the Catholic, a Catholic. To the North Sider, a North Sider. The South Sider, a South Sider. The long-term resident, the short-term resident. The educated, the non-educated. The city dweller, the country lover. The inner city dub, the suburban dub. The white Irish, the new Irish. The rich, the poor. Paul says, I become like all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. To win meant to serve meant to identify meant to adapt. Paul would flex as much as he possibly could to reach as many people as he could. He'd give up his freedom, he'd give up his preference, he'd give up his personal progression opportunities. He'd give up his cultural biases. He'd give up his political opinions. He'd give up his heritage. Things he loved. things he cherished, things he thought were important, but he realized they're not important when you compare them to the good news of Jesus, and that good news getting to as many people as possible. I'll make myself a slave. I'll restrict myself. I'll accommodate. I'll adapt. I'll work hard to build a bridge. I'll consider the other person's preferences above my preferences. Why? Why? Because before Paul was a man and a Jew and a meat eater, Paul was a Jesus follower. So he held tightly to Jesus and very loosely to the other things that might define him as a person. He could have held tightly to secondary issues, but he held tightly to Christ. What about you? Will you adapt, understand, and sympathize with someone who disagrees with you on a secondary issue? Will you hold lightly things that feel so important to you? They feel like a primary issue, but it's not a primary issue. It just feels like it. And therefore, I need to not put a stumbling block in someone else's path because of my emotional commitment to this issue. Will I adapt to people from different cultural backgrounds? Will I be different languages, different aspirations, different expectations? Will I go towards them, or will I just keep myself with my own? Will I talk graciously and respectfully with those who disagree with me politically and then warmly embrace them in Christ and say, "You're my brother. You're my sister in Jesus"? Will we restrict ourselves and become like other people so we might reach them? Will we make Jesus our primary, fundamental identity marker and hold everything else that we could make our identity second? Or will we hold Jesus lightly and hold other things tightly and create stumbling blocks in this church and as we witness to those outside of the church? Will we in our day, as St. Patrick did in his day, he became Irish to the Irish, in our city, at our time, will we give up our rights and be flexible so the gospel advances, or will we give up our freedom and adapt so the gospel advances? It's not that we can't talk about our differences. It's not that we can't even try and persuade each other on any particular issue. But we never make a secondary issue primary in this church. We keep Jesus and his good news central. And it's not that I don't need you to help me with my prejudice and blind spots, with my cultural background and what I've grown up with. And hopefully you'll maybe receive some feedback from me, and we'll receive feedback from one another, because we can't see all our blind spots because we've been raised in the way we've been raised. But we help each other in love. And our aim is not, can I move this person to where I am in this position? My aim is, can we all move towards Jesus? Amen. That's the difference. Am I trying to win them to my position? Or am I trying to share my position that we might both go towards Jesus together? If by God's grace we can form a community in CCC that is united around the good news of Jesus, so all earthly barriers are demolished, we will become so countercultural, so attractive, so different, we will win many to Christ. Many in the city will come to Christ because they said, in your community there were some that were locals and there's some that weren't locals. There were some that were male and there were some that were female. There were some who'd had an awful past and some a very privileged past. There were some of them were younger and some of them were older. Some of them spoke English as their first language and some of them were struggling to find English at the moment. Some of them had this political opinion and that one, and some of them would engage in the world in that way, and some of them would choose not to engage, and some of them would drink alcohol. And yet when you came together, they hugged and they sang. And those things, they weren't important. They didn't divide them. And everywhere I go in the world, everyone else is divided around their little thing. And I came to your church and, what is it about you? I say, Jesus is what's about us. He's the main thing, the good news of who he is. And what is the good news about Jesus? Well, he was the most entitled man who ever lived. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He was the creator and owner of it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everyone owed their allegiance to him. He owed his allegiance to none. He was entitled to his rights to justice, to respect, to the worship of humans. He was entitled to love and a life of eternal joy with his Father. He was entitled to sit in judgment on us in our sin and our rebellion. But he didn't. He adapted. He identified. He became one of us. He became all things to all people. He gave up his freedom and lived and died, not with his rights, but with you in his heart. He died that he might save you from your sin. Who are you tempted to sit in judgment over? Who do you find it hard to flex towards? Who do you find it hard to serve and identify? Who, when you see them, do you naturally want to veer away in your heart? And you've got to remember that Christ veered towards. And then with the Apostle Paul, might we say, we would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Though I am free and belong to no one, let's make ourselves slaves to everyone, that we might win as many as possible in this city. That might we become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, we might save some. Let me pray. Let's take a moment before I pray to be silent. Just take a moment to confess anything that's become more important to you than Christ and share in the good news of Jesus. If you're feeling convicted over an issue that feels so important to you, but you realize it's not central, it's secondary, bring that to Jesus now. If you know in your heart that you can sit in judgment on others over certain issues, bring that to Jesus now. If you know that you have a tendency to not build that bridge to those that are different, but keep to your own, bring that to Jesus now. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the chance this day to sit again and reflect on your word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for 500 years later, the example of St. Patrick, their willingness to adapt and to counter cost, to put aside personal advancement for the sake of sharing the gospel. I pray that we would have that compulsion within us to make our decisions about how to relate to one another in the church and how to relate to those outside the church based on what is best to win as many as possible as we can. Forgive us where the main thing stops being the main thing. And we get sidetracked on good things, but they're not as important. Free our hearts from those things that give us some kind of identity, but are not as central as Christ and the identity we have in him. And make us a church where we really are united across all earthly divides, and where we adapt and flex and are sympathetic to those that are different from us and disagree with us on secondary issues, that we might be united around Jesus. And I pray that as a church we would be a compelling witness as an alternative community in this city. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.